a little bit more than a year ago, we received a message from the North Pacific Union inviting us to be part of this ministerial convention. And what excited me when I received that message, and Pastor Rick received the same message, was the emphasis of the meetings. The message was saying the emphasis of the pastor's council or ministerial convention will be the mission of the church. And you know, that is the secret. When I read it, the emphasis is the mission of the church. We didn't need to spend more time thinking about. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go there. We need to be part of that. Because I really believe that the mission is the reason of our existence. The mission is the priority of the church. And we need to raise an army of people all together. Pastor Brian in the North American Division, Pastor Freeman here in the North Pacific Union, all together to reach the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that the time is coming to see Jesus in the clouds of heaven. And He's inviting all of us to be part of that. Together, we need to reach 8.2, almost 8.3 billion people in this world. It's a huge task. We cannot do that, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. We need to move forward together, all together, to reach 342 million population in the United States. We cannot do that, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible. We need to move all together to reach 16.3 million population in the North Pacific Union, in the Washington State, in Oregon, in Idaho, in Montana, in Alaska. We need to move forward together. We had a huge population that the Lord entrusted to us. We need to move forward to reach this state. The Washington State, 8 million people are living here now. And what can we do to reach them? I saw that the Washington Conference needs to plant 112 churches to be at the average of the dream of the North American Division. What can we do to move forward all together? And you know, we can think on the United States, the North Pacific Union, the Washington State, but we can imagine that here in College Place, with almost 10,000 population, the Lord is calling us to do something and to reach those who are living too close to the university, but they are in need of a word of hope. May the Lord use each of us and keep our focus always in the mission that He entrusted to us. Well, we are here today as the delegation of the General Conference, not only to tell you that we are all together for mission, but also to share with you greetings from our worldwide church family. I like to see our denomination as a family. Do you agree with me? Can we call ourselves a family more than a denomination? Think with me, we call ourselves brothers and sisters. We have the same father. We have the same homeland. We were purchased by the same blood. We are a family. We have the same message, the same hope, the same mission. We are a family, a worldwide church family, God's family. We are a family. 24.3 million brothers and sisters around the world. They are present in 212 different countries and territories. And let me tell you, we have only 23 countries where we are not officially present. All the others, we have at least something there. And when I say that we have 23 countries where we are not officially present, you can understand in between lines. Yes, we are not officially present there. One of these days, I had a meeting with a couple. They are living in one of these 23 countries. They are our missionaries, but they are not pastors. They are there for business. We pay for them. They are living there. They are working on their business, but their objective is to reach out people there and start the work of the church there, plant new churches in that area. And when I welcomed them to my office and we started to talk, they said, you know, we recognize that our country, they call our country, is not in the list of the richest countries in the world. But let me tell you, we are there for 4 years. And when we arrived at that country, our first task was trying to identify if we can find another Seventh-day Adventist person living in the same city. And you know what we discover? We are 10 Seventh-day Adventist people living in the same city. And officially, in our list, we have 0 Adventist presence there. But they are living there. They are all foreigners. They are all there for business. But now, every Sabbath, we are gathering to worship in the Lord. But this is not the best. The best is still to come. Both of them told me, we don't speak the local language. We can only communicate in English, but they cannot understand us. And we decided to hire a translator. And we found a guy. He accepted our offer. And he started to work with us. And after approximately 6 months, that person came and asked us, are you Seventh-day Adventists? But we could not expect it, because that person is a native person. He's part of one of the largest religions in the world. How he discovered that? And that was our question for him. Well, are you asking us about the denomination? Yes, we are Seventh-day Adventists. But how do you know that? You are not supposed to know about that. And he told them something that was an impact to them. I lived for 5 years in another country, and I decided to come back to my country. In that country, I met many Seventh-day Adventist people, and I studied the Bible with them. I was not baptized, but I was very impacted by that message. And when I came back to my country, I was thinking that country is 95% connected to another global religion. And when I came back to my country, I was thinking, how can I move forward studying the Bible? I cannot do it alone. And I started to invite my friends to come and study the Bible with me. And let me tell you now, I have 24 native people, local people, studying the Bible, keeping the Sabbath all together because of that country where I lived. Let's go, let's go. They are already there. We can pray for them, we can support them. But no, while we are here saying that we have no Adventist presence in that country, we have 10 foreigners gathering together every Sabbath. And he told me, now we have 24. We are giving Bible studies to him because we cannot mix. We are giving Bible studies to him, and he is giving Bible studies to that people. When they came last year to my office, they told me 8 of them are already baptized. A pastor entering the country, baptized them, and we expect. I have no contact with them now, but they told me, you expect that until March 2026. This year, all the 24 will be baptized. It means we are not there, but we are there. This is the mission that the Lord entrusted to us. And brothers and sisters, this is our worldwide church family. Every week, our members are gathering in 182,000 places of worship. Small ones, big ones. I would like to invite you to go with me to feel this commitment of our family. One of these days, I visited a church with Pastor Paris in Eilat, in Israel. That was the smallest one that I already visited. Only 2 members. The only place that they found to rent a worshiping place was in a bomb shelter. And every Sabbath, they go in the basement of a building, the bomb shelter, and there you can imagine there are only 2. In one Sabbath, one of them shared the Sabbath Bible school. In the following one, we'll preach. And they reversed the situation for the next Sabbath, every Sabbath. Now I heard that they have more members there. It's a little bit better, but at that time, they were only two. This is our worldwide church family. In some places, they are two, but our family is there. I would like to invite you to go with me to the Eastern Island in the powerful country of Chile. He is very glad because I mentioned Chile. You know, Eastern Island is an island that belongs to Chile, and it's an isolated island in the Pacific Ocean. You don't have an archipelago there. It's only that island. That island is considered the most isolated place in the world. If you get a flight in Santiago, the Chilean capital, to travel to that island, you need to fly 5 hours and 20 minutes to reach that island in the middle of the ocean. It's like we flew from the Washington, D.C. to the Washington State. It's almost the same to find one island isolated there. That island is closer to French Polynesia than to Chile, and it's totally alone there. 4,000 people are the inhabitants of that island. And let me tell you, we have a vibrant Seventh-day Adventist church there. They are almost 50 members. Pathfinders Club, Adventurers. We have Adventist World Radio. This is our family. God's family. Our worldwide church family in small locations, in isolated places with a small number of people. But that's our family. I would like to invite you to go with me to the Philippines. I was there 2 years ago for a mission congress, and just a month before the beginning of the congress, I sent an email asking, can you give more information about the program, how many people will be there, my presentations and all this stuff. And that person responded, well, you have this participation. And right now, a month before the beginning of the program, we have 28,000 people registered. Are you kidding me? 28,000 people registered? Yes, we are not accepting other people. We close the registration. But be prepared on Sabbath. In the campus of our university in Mindanao, we expect to have more than 100,000 members gathering together. And it happened. It happened. This is our family. Our worldwide church family. And dear brothers and sisters, let us move forward. Always thinking, always recognizing, always confirming that we are a family. Marching all together from this world to the promised land. Because the Lord is preparing something, not for some people here or some people there. He's preparing something for His family and for all of those who will hear the message that He entrusted to us to be shared. Well, it's time to open our Bibles now. I like to tell stories, but we are here not to hear stories. We are here to study the Bible. And the Lord has a special message for us. And I'd like to invite you to have your Bible in your hand now. And if you don't have your Bible, at least your holy device can be closer to you. But only for? Please. Forget Instagram now. Forget Facebook if your age is a little bit different. Forget other social media. Be focused only in the Bible. And when we open the Bible, I always like to repeat, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we are God's movement, always grounded in the Bible and focus on the mission. People ask me in many different press conferences, what is the priority or which is the priority of the church? And I repeat, the priority of our denomination. It's not from me. It's not from my predecessor. It's not from a leader of the church. It's inspired by the Lord. The priority of the church is to be a movement always grounded in the Bible and focus on the mission. We are not grounded in the opinion of the president of the general conference. We are grounded in the Bible. We are not grounded in the opinion of A, B, C, or D. We are grounded in the Bible. We are not based on the book A or book C or book D. We are grounded in the Bible. And if we are grounded in the Bible, the Lord will walk with us. And the mission will be, of course it will be, the greatest priority of this church. And today I'd like to invite you to go with me to an invitation for all church members, for all pastors and leaders of the church who are here today. An invitation to be boldness in mission. And you know, we are not a denomination that value one or two or three books in the Bible and forget the rest of the Bible. We are the people of the book. We believe in the book from Genesis to Revelation, but the book of Revelation is a very special book of the Bible for us. And you know, this biblical book has a strong connection to our history and to our identity. If you go to the book of Revelation, you can see that we were born in Revelation chapter 10. Our identity is revealed in Revelation chapter 12. The message that the Lord entrusted to us to be preached to all the world is in Revelation chapter 14. And our hope, the hope that moves us forward as a denomination and as a family, is in Revelation chapter 21. It means we are totally connected to the book of Revelation. But today, I'd like to invite you to go with me to one of these chapters, the key chapters in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, there is the message that the Lord entrusted to this church. Revelation chapter 14, we can find the three angels' messages. These messages are very short, only 7 of 404 Bible verses in the book of Revelation. But they are short, but very comprehensive and very relevant to the life of God's church. The three angels' messages, Revelation chapter 14, is a call, is the last call, is the last invitation, is the last opportunity to prepare this world to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when we look with attention to the three angels' messages, we can see the Seventh-day Adventist DNA in those messages. And we can see our identity. We can identify the name of our church in those three angels' messages. You know, we keep the seventh day because of the first message. Of course, we have almost 300 Bible verses talking about the Sabbath, but I'm just mentioning that because of the first angel's message, our name is Seventh Day. We keep the Sabbath, and we are Adventists because of the third angel's message. It means we are Seventh-day Adventists because of the three angels' messages and because of the Bible. We have more than 1,800 Bible verses about the second coming of Jesus, but three angels' messages help us to see our DNA and our identity there. This is one of the reasons why it is very close to us. I know that you are very familiar with these angels' messages. But sometimes I hear people saying, you know, it's very complicated. I cannot understand it. I don't study it because I cannot see any impact in my life. It doesn't change anything on me. It means if it doesn't change anything on me, it's not important in the Bible. Let me tell you, those three angels' messages are simple, are practical, are relevant for our life. And you need to go deeper to understand it. Let us have a short overview on the three angels' message. But before we move forward, we need to raise a question. And the question is, who are the angels presented in Revelation chapter 14? From time to time, I hear people saying, those angels are heavenly messengers coming to help us to reach the world for Jesus, to prepare the world to the second coming of Jesus. From time to time, I hear people saying that the three angels are the technology flying the heaven to reach all the inhabitants of the globe. It is represented there. Okay, you can have all kinds of interpretations, your personal interpretations. But let me tell you something. For us, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church is very clear who are the angels in Revelation chapter 14. Ellen White says, the three angels of Revelation 14 represent the people who accept the light of God's messages and go forth as his agents. You know what is the easiest conclusion that we have, and we don't need to raise this question again? What's the conclusion? We are the angels. In other words, all the heavenly messengers will come to help us. The technology will help us, but the Lord entrusted to us the message to be shared to the world. We are the angels. Let us see now the emphasis of those three angels' messages. Each message has an emphasis, and that emphasis can help us to understand what is behind that angel's message. The first one, the first emphasis, is the emphasis on or in restoration. The second one emphasizes Babylon. And the third one emphasizes the remnant. And maybe you can move forward now and start to understand a little bit more each of them. The first angel's message. We can go to the Bible now. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Only two Bible verses for the first angel's message. And if you have your Bible or your holy device, you can follow the Bible reading now. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. When we talk about restoration in the first angel's message, we can easily identify three main restorations. This list could be longer, but let us emphasize at least three elements. The first one is the restoration of the Old Testament. If you like to study the Bible, you can easily identify that the content of the first angel's message, it comes totally from the Old Testament. When it talks about judgment, worship, creation, and all these things, all these messages are Old Testament messages, and it's being called to be part of the message that we need to proclaim. In other words, the first angel's message is calling us to preach, to read, or to believe in the whole Bible. It's not one portion, it's the Bible as a whole that received the message to be shared to the world. The second restoration is something very familiar to us. It's the restoration of the Sabbath. And you can see at the end of the verse, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. This is the same language that you can find in Genesis chapter 2, when the Sabbath is presented to Adam and Eve. This is the same language that you can find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 12, when the fourth commandment is shared to God's people. Is the same language, and that language is now reproduced in the first angel's message. In other words, the Lord is saying, the movement that will preach this message will restore the Sabbath, and they will worship the true God. And the third emphasis is something that sometimes a little bit polemic, and we need to confirm that for us, is the restoration of the message of creation in the Bible. And you know, when we talk about the message of creation, it's not only related to the origins of the world. The creation account, without this message, the biblical message is totally meaningless. And sometimes we don't think about that. We believe that's just a matter of selection. If I like, I like, and I trust, and I believe. If I don't like, I can forget it, because it seems to be like an illustration for children, or maybe something just to help us to understand that God is God and he's taking care of everything. But you know, this is the foundation of our faith and the foundation of our message. We need to go back to our belief on the creation, because you know, if the creation is not real as it is presented in the Bible, from Genesis 1 to 3, the creation and the fall, if it's not real, you will agree with me. If it's not real, let us imagine, Adam and Eve, they are not real. Number two, the Garden of Eden, it's not real. Let us imagine that the human being created by the dust of the ground, it's not real. Let me tell you, if all these things are not real, the sin is not real. Because there was the place when the sin came to this world. And if the sin is not real, salvation through Jesus is just a metaphor. Because what he came to do in this earth, if the sin didn't happen in the Garden of Eden and reach this specific planet, if the Garden of Eden is not true, if Adam and Eve are not true, if we are not created by the dust of the land, Sabbath is just a cultural day, because it was not given to us in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of everything. It belongs to just a group of people in this world, and we are just following a tradition. We don't need to do that. If the Garden of Eden is not real, Adam and Eve and the creation, family model, it is just an option. It didn't came from the beginning. It was something that is in the pages of the Bible, but we don't have that foundation that at the beginning of everything, the Lord created the marriage according to the Bible. We know how it is needs to be. If we don't believe in creation, the second coming will not exist. Because please come with me. If you cannot agree that the human being was created from the dust of the ground, how can we believe that the sound of the trumpet, all of those who are dead will rise again? If the first one is not enough for you, the second one will be impossible for you. It means the account of creation in Genesis 1 and 2 is something that the Lord is telling us. The first angel's message needs to restore it. And at the end, let me tell you, the first angel's message is restoring God to the right place. We can worship him as the creator. We can worship him on his day, and we can believe in the whole word of God presented in the Bible. It's simple. It's practical. Of course, we have much more to talk about the first angel's message, but this is, can you understand how important it is for us? If we don't restore the Sabbath, the creation, in the Bible as a whole, the Lord is not the Lord. God is not God. This is the reason why he called us to be part of that. Let's go now to the second angel's message. Just to review again and understand a little bit better. The second angel's message is in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. Only one verse. And another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. When you read this message, sometimes you are a little bit concerned, because it's a hard message. But let me tell you, this is a short message. For the first angel's message, you have two verses. For the third angel's message, you have four Bible verses. But for this one, you have only one. It's a short message, but it's very relevant. And you know why? If you go to Revelation chapter 18, the second angel's message is expanded there. And at the end, it became one of the strongest messages that we have among the three angels' messages. And what calls my attention, that the heart of the second angel's message is a call to leave Babylon. You can see on the screen the Bible verse, Revelation chapter 18, the expansion of the second angel's message. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive
of her plagues.
You know what is my conclusion on the second angel's message? This is not a message of condemnation. Many people like to use Babylon, the church is Babylon, and you need to accuse leaders and members and brothers and sisters and all these things, Babylon, always as a symbol of condemnation, and it comes from the second angel's message, because that's the first time that word Babylon appears in the book of Revelation. I believe that the second angel's message is not a message of condemnation, is a message of invitation, is a message of hope, is a message of opportunity. Of course, the condemnation is there. And if you read it, the condemnation is there, but the condemnation is not the core of the message, is the consequence of not accepting the message that the Lord entrusted to us. And we are not here preaching about the consequence. Our first preaching is about the hope that the Lord entrusted to us, inviting people, redemption. And if they don't accept it, the Bible is very clear about what will happen. A second angel's message, or the second angel's message, or message, is a call for mission. Is a call for mission to reach many sincere people in other religions and other denominations. I see the second angel's message as an invitation and a call for mission. And the third one, I read only verse 9. And you know, this is the one that's much more familiar to us. Then, verse 9, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead and on his hand, and you know all the rest of the messages. The emphasis of this message is the remnant. And the third angel's message identified the remnant. The remnant is presented, and the remnant is prepared to the second coming of Jesus. But you know, when we read the three angels' messages, we can see like a connection between all the messages, like a gold thread that connects the first to the second and the second to the third one. And this is the expression that is like the gold thread connecting the three angels' messages, is the expression loud voice. You can see in the first message in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7. In the second one, you can't read it in the verse 8, but in chapter 18, you can see there, loud voice. In the third one, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9, you can see it again for the third angel's message. And you know what is loud voice? It's a call for something stronger, for something different. I truly believe that the expression one voice is a call for boldness. Is a call for boldness. Is a call from the Lord to do something different for the mission. When you see the first and the second angel's messages, those messages were announced with a loud voice. In the 9th century, when the message of the second coming of Jesus was restored, you remember the proclamation, the Millerites, they put all their hearts on this proclamation. And you know the story. You know what happened at that time. Many of them, they sold everything to be part of that mission. Many of them lived without any other priority. The mission, the second coming of Jesus, the proclamation, that was their priority. And we can affirm with clarity and in an easy way, they were bold in their mission. They preached with a loud voice. But let me tell you now, the third message is in our hands. The third message is in the hands of those living very close to the second coming of Jesus. And I'm talking about you and me. The third angel's message is in our hands, in the hands of those who are invited to finish the work that our pioneers started. This is a call to have boldness for what? is not boldness for other things. It's not boldness to cry out about my priorities, my intentions, my vision. The Lord is calling us to put all our energy, all our creativity in what is the reason of our existence. This is a call to be bold in the mission. And you know, when I mention that, I have a simple concern in my mind. The destruction of God's leaders is a priority on the enemy's agenda. If you don't stop, and I'm talking about leaders, because we have a lot of local pastors, conference administrators, union leaders, division, general conference, we are all here. And all the time, the enemy is raising things here and there to distract us, to put our energy and our passion and our dedication on that. And the Lord saying, please, don't move your eyes from the mission. If you need to be bold in something, if you need to be committed to something, be committed to the mission that I entrusted to us. This is the call that the Lord entrusted to His church. I like to hear and read this quote from Dwight Moody. And he's saying, if someone is not committed to mission, maybe someone is distracted, is like a firefighter who runs into a burning building just to fix a painting on the wall. Is irrelevant. Are those firefighters are fighting, are facing the fire, and are doing everything for something that is not relevant, for the call that the Lord entrusted to each of us. October 16. The year was 1978. Pastor Robert Pearson, then the president of the General Conference, he shared his last sermon as the president of our church. That sermon was preached in the Tacoma Park Church, not in the state of Washington, but near to Washington, D.C. That message was the opportunity for him to announce his retirement. For health reasons, he was not able to follow as the leader of the church. This picture is exactly at the moment when he preached that sermon. And in that message, Pastor Pearson, I'm talking about 1978, Pastor Pearson shared the typical sociological cycle of denominations. And it's a very interesting analysis. He shared the first sociological perspective of the new denominations is the first generation. They are poor. They rise against worldliness and the formalism of its parent denomination. It's a small beginning, the first generation. And then comes the second one. The second generation becomes prosperous. Growth brings the need for organization and new buildings. This is the second generation. And then comes the third generation. The organization develops. Institutions are founded, and that poor denomination from the beginning starts to be relevant and living in a way that can call the attention of the society. And then the fourth one, the last one in the list that Pastor Pearson prepared in 1878. According to him, the fourth generation, or during the time of the fourth generation, the church becomes more formal, institutionalized and secularized. The movement seeks to be relevant to the society, engaging in popular causes and gaining greater social acceptance, and forgetting the mission that the Lord entrusted to us. It cannot happen with God's family. It cannot happen with God's family. You know, our main challenge, our big challenge, is that the more we grow, the more we expand our structures, the more we become complex, the further we drift from mission. Do you agree with me? And you know what's the problem? We begin to celebrate other kinds of achievements that not the mission of the church. It is a demonstration that we are drifting from the reason of the existence of this church. Tony Morgan, he was, because he passed away 2 years ago, he was a church consultant here in the United States. And in one of his podcasts, I heard this expression and I stopped to copy it because it was clear. He said, an important indicator of stagnant churches is when people spend, look at that, more time talking about mission than doing mission. Sitting in meetings will not lead people to Christ. That's a reality. And what we are trying to do is to keep the mission relevant for our church. But my question for all of you today, is the mission your priority? Because you can applaud, you can say, yes, I agree on that. But is the mission your priority? Or this is something like or nice to hear? Maybe the question could be different. What exactly is our mission? Some people say it's to baptize people, it's to plant new churches, it's to share missionary books, it's to give Bible studies. What exactly is the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church that you need to keep it strong? Ellen White, with many different words, she says always the same. The mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to prepare a people, or is to prepare this world to the second coming of Jesus. This is the reason why the Lord called this church. We were born because of the second coming of Jesus. We suffered because of the second coming of Jesus. The three angels' message that the Lord entrusted to us are all about the second coming of Jesus. This is our message, is to find the best ways, contextualized ways to announce Jesus is coming, and this is the best hope for your life. This is our message. And for this, we need boldness. If our mission is to prepare this world to the second coming of Jesus, we cannot reach the world just relaxing in our pews. The Lord is saying, if this is your mission, my Holy Spirit will be with you. But please, be bold. Please, be bold. Boldness. And today, I'd like to move to the end of this message, calling you to be bold in four different ways. Number one, I'd like to call you to be bold in faith. Bold in faith. And you know why? For a simple reason. God is the owner of the mission. And if He is the owner of the mission, we can trust on Him. And you can move forward by faith. God can open any door for mission. Close countries, close cities, place where we are not planting churches, people that are resistant, He can open any door. What is impossible for us, it is really possible for God, for a single reason, because the mission is a miracle. You know, you need to make it clear for us every single day. Mission is not what we can do for God, but what God can do through us. This is the mission of the church. And sometimes, as the general conference, or the division, or the union, or the local conference, or the local church, we are planning only what we can do, what is possible for us, what our money can reach, what our plans can accept. And the Lord is saying, the mission belongs to me. Be bold in faith, because the mission is not what you can do for God, is what God can do through you, through me, and through each of us. And He calls us, move forward by faith, but depending on me. You are not powerful to do the mission. And if you try to do it alone, all your booklets, all your books, all your magazines, all your materials will not be enough. Everything will work well in your mind, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, things will not happen. Be dependent on me. You already know what Ellen White says about that. Those who work most successfully for God are those who are much in prayer. Entire dependence on Him. Those are the ones moving with boldness in faith. You know it. It's just to remind you. The early church had fewer resources, but much spiritual power. we run the risk of having too many resources and too little spiritual power. Let us move forward always with boldness in faith. I have a second kind of boldness that I'd like to invite you to be part now. Boldness in courage. Boldness in courage. You know, it works for the corporations, it works for the church. No one lights a fire with a wet match. Be bold in courage, because the Lord has a call for all of you. When Ellen White says, God will have men and women, of course, who will venture. Look at that. Anything and everything to save souls, she is saying, be courageous, move forward, do your best, put your heart on that. We can make great plans for the mission if we are bold in courage. We can face all our mission challenges if you are bold in courage. There is no limitation that the Lord cannot overcome, because our God is a God of boldness. Be brave, be courageous, move forward, not for other things. Be brave, be courageous for the mission of the church. The third one, the third kind of boldness. Let us be bold in our investments. You know, it's something very, very clear for me and probably for you. When we are focused on the mission, mission keeps our priorities aligned with God's priorities. If mission is a priority, we will see it reflected in the way we spend and invest our financial resources, because our money will be where our heart is, where our priority is. When mission comes first, money will follow later. And let me tell you, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, money follows the mission, and not the mission follows the money. Let us be bold in our investments for the mission, because when we are bold in our investments for the mission, I am sure, and I could tell you many stories, and you have many experiences to say, when we are bold in our investments for mission, the Lord always provides what we need to move forward, because we are aligned with the mission that He entrusted to us. And the last one, we need to move to the end now. My call for you, if we are bold in faith, if we are bold in courage, if we are bold in investments for mission, let us be bold in our initiatives for mission as well. If the Holy Spirit is leading, and I believe that He is, great things will happen. We can believe on that, because He is the one behind of this movement. When Ellen White speaks about the first or the early rain and the latter rain, about the beginning of the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the movement, and the end of that work, she says, this message will close, look at that, with power and strength far exceeding the midnight cry. And I just mentioned to you that during the midnight cry in the 19th century with the Millerites and the beginning of the movement, they did everything. They were totally focused on the mission and the second coming. And she's saying now that this message now for the third angel, it will far exceed the midnight cry. Let us be bold in initiatives for mission. God is not talking about less. In the last days, we can't reduce. We can't say we cannot. It's not possible. It's too big for us. God is not talking about less. He's talking about more. Our call is to go beyond the ordinary. And this is the reason why the Seventh-day Adventist Church around the world, and you watched the video this morning with Pastor Brian, we are talking about a movement called One Voice 27. It's a way that we found by the power of the Holy Spirit to go beyond the ordinary. Instead of going to projects here and there, let us do something globally impacting the world. One Voice 27 is a movement in the year 2027 to celebrate the 2000th anniversary of Jesus' baptism, the beginning of his ministry and his anointing. And our idea was, if this is the celebration, let us announce Jesus to the world. Jesus who already came, and you can see the prophecies in the book of Daniel. Jesus who will come, and you can see the prophecies in the book of Revelation. And our call during all the year 2027, but especially in the month of September, is to every member of the church. The call is to use all the medias that we have to preach the gospel at the same time. Literature, social media, TV or television, radio, all the medias that we have, it is for young people, it's for teenagers, it's for our children, for our adult people, for the aged people. This is an invitation for everyone. September 5, 2026, it is just in front of us. That will be our global launch day, the day when we use all our medias around the world to post something, inviting our church, September 26, to be part of that movement in 2027, reaching the highest point in September 27. We'll have evangelist campaigns using media. We'll share glow tracks, magazines, books, and everything we can to announce that Jesus is coming to this world. This is what the Lord expects from us. Be bold in your initiatives, because the Lord is preparing something for his people if we keep our focus on the mission. I like what William Carey once said. You know that he's the father of the modern missions. In a sermon that he preached in 1790, he said something that you already know. Let's do great things for God, and let us expect great things from God. Boldness in initiatives. Boldness in initiatives for mission. Today, at the end of this message, reminding you about the three angels' messages and the emphasis that the Lord has in each of them, reminding you that the core of the messages is to preach with a loud voice. And if you'd like to preach with a loud voice, we need to preach with one voice. And this is the reason why we have this name for that movement. The Lord is calling us to be bold in faith, bold in courage, bold in investments, bold in initiatives, all focused on the mission. And I'd like to invite you this morning or afternoon to renew your personal commitment to be bold in mission. I cannot identify here, but I know that we have a lot of pastors and spouses together with us here. My dear pastors, you are not a maintenance person. The Lord called you to be bold. We have leaders of the church here, all the conference of the North Pacific Union, the leaders of the union, the division, the general conference. Please let us renew our commitment to do everything we can and everything that we cannot, because the Lord will be the one behind of that, to be focused always on the mission. Let us renew that commitment, because the same Spirit that opened doors for the expansion will prepare the way for the completion. My only question for you now is, may the Lord count on you. Could you say, I will go, Lord? Maybe I cannot go. I am a member of this church, and I have other things to do here. But I can pray, and through my prayers, I will go. Maybe I cannot go, but I can contribute with my mission offerings. And every Sabbath, I'm there being faithful to the Lord. And through your mission offerings, you can go. Maybe you cannot go, but as a local field, you can send someone. Or maybe you can go. You can say, I leave everything behind, and I will go to the place where the Lord is calling me, to plant a new church, to establish the work. But in many different ways, I can say, count on me, Lord. I will go. I have a question for you. Would you respond, or could you respond to that question saying amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. When I ask you to respond with an amen, it's because no one can identify you. Just said something from your heart where you are. But the Lord can hear that. And He can say, if you're available, if you're willing to go, I will find ways to send you. Through prayers, mission offerings, through your leadership, your ministry, or maybe sending you to a place. I will go. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we had this morning and the beginning of the afternoon of hearing your message. This message came from the book of Revelation, a book that sometimes we don't spend a lot of time on that because it seems to be complicated. It comes from the three angels' message that sometimes we think everybody's talking about that or it's not relevant. I can't see my life inside of that. But we recognize that something important is there. Thank you for sending us the message this morning. Now, dear Lord, we are ready to move to the end of this worship service. We felt your presence among us, not only in this sanctuary, but also in our hearts. And now our prayer is, send us, Lord. Send us through our prayers. Send us through our mission offerings. Send us through our leadership and decisions that we can make. And send us, maybe going with our family to a place where you need us. But my special request for you today, on behalf of all this congregation, formed by pastors and leaders and church members, my main request, dear Lord, keep our focus on the mission. Don't allow the enemy to distract us and invest our hearts and our priorities and our passion in what is not the heart of your mission, especially now when we are raising a movement that can maybe impact the world through media. That's the channel that we have now in our hands to preach that Jesus, the same who already came 2,000 years ago, soon will come again. Please, dear Lord, use us for your honor and for your glory, but to be always focused on the mission. Because we would like to see Jesus come in the clouds of heaven with our families, with our church family, and with many others that the Holy Spirit is already preparing to be part of your family. Be with us. Bless this university and Dr. Bryant. Be with this union. Be with this division. Be with each of us. You know our hearts individually. Guide us and help us to do always everything for your honor and for your glory. We pray and we thank you because we trust you. In Jesus' name, and everyone can say, amen. Amen. May God bless you.